We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Let me just touch base with our ushers. How are we doing back there, guys? I was asked to give the slide over some, so if you have any seats, are we okay? Yes? No? We're sold out. Okay. It's a sold out crowd. Amen. Let's give God a hand. Amen. That's great. We are planning on three services one day. I'll talk to you more about that at the end of the service. All right. Take your Bibles, go with me to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. What's the title of our series? On the count of three, one, two, three. Get off the fence. And today, choosing to trust God. Choosing to trust God. Trust is a very interesting thing, isn't it? I think if we are all honest, trusting God can be and has been a struggle at some point for some of us. It's always interesting, the people and the things that we will trust, but then struggle to trust God. Tomorrow, God willing, me and my son, my oldest son, will get on an airplane and we will travel to the United Kingdom. And I will put my trust into the hands of a lot of people I do not know. I do not know the pilot or the co-pilot. I hope he's a good man. I hope he's out doing good things and not going to get on the plane drunk. I really hope that. I don't know the mechanic. I don't know the air traffic controller. I don't know the baggage handler. I read this week about a man who went to the airport and he put two bags up to check in, and the lady said, "Oh, I see you're flying to Georgia." He said, "That's right." He said, "But I need this bag to go to California, and I need this bag to go all the way to Maine." And she said, "Sir, we can't do that." He said, "You did that last time I flew with your airline. I'm sure you could do it again." And so, can I get a witness, right? You ever stand at the carousel and you're like, "My bag's not coming." I don't know any of these people. And yet I'm going to do exactly what they tell me to do. I'm going to show up when they tell me to show up. I'm going to put my bag where they tell me to put it. I'm going to sit in that tiny little seat that they tell me to sit in. I'm going to eat their food. And then it always tickles me when the pilot comes on. "Oh, hello, ladies and gentlemen. This is, your captain speaking. We're flying at an altitude of 40,000 feet, blah, 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 blah. And hope you have a pleasant journey, blah, blah, blah. Try to get you." And I always think to myself, how do I know he's the captain? I don't know that. What if it's just a recording and the real captain's asleep or something? I don't know. You can't see him. I hope it's him. All of us have struggled with trust. How many of you could just put your hand up right now and say, "I have some trust issues sometimes"? Just put your hand up. Yeah, yeah. See, that's all of us in here. And I trust you're telling me the truth right now. And so, for the most part, we have trust, but it's what I call measured trust. There is a limit to how much trust we will place with somebody. There's a limit to that. And usually it depends on the person. And the more we know the person, the more trust we tend to have. But when a person's trust has been broken or violated, our measured trust tends to stay very low and very limited. And some of us walk around with suspicious minds. And we look at people and are like, "What are they all about? And that shirt's kind of weird. I don't know a guy. Why would a guy wear a shirt like that? And who does she think she is? And doesn't she know that she shouldn't dress like that?" And we get very, very suspicious. How many of you remember after you first got in church and you kind of got to know somebody and started to get to know people and someone said, "Hey, you want to come over to the house for some fellowship?" And you're like, "What's your angle? What are you selling? Is this an Amway deal? Because I'm not coming if it is." Well, there have been some times in my life where I will tell you that I have really struggled to trust God. Because you see, when God does something that I don't understand or that I don't like or I disagree with, it's easy to lose my trust in God. But the reality is God has never broke my trust. Never once. God has never done me wrong and He's never done you wrong. Amen? The problem is I have allowed what I think is best to get in the way of what God knows is best for me. And so sometimes the sinful thinking is, as long as God does what I want God to do, then I'll trust Him. But the minute He throws something my way that I don't understand, the trust is broken. And it's embarrassing to admit this, church, but I think we'd all have to agree, but sometimes we have more trust in an airline pilot and crew than we do God. We'll trust people we don't know and have never met with our very lives, and yet we'll trust these people to take us to a destination and trust that they're above board and trust that they're going to do exactly what they say. We know nothing about them, and yet we have a Bible, we have a conscience, we have creation, we have a God who loves us, and He says, trust me, and we say, I don't know. How many of you are trusting Jesus to take you to heaven? Amen? He's your captain, right? He's going to get you there, right? You ever been to heaven? Put your hand down. You never been to heaven? I just put my hand up in church. You never been to heaven, have you? Are you trusting God to get you there? Yeah. Then can't we trust Him with our checkbook? I knew y'all wouldn't amen that. So you're like, I didn't know we were talking about giving. Gotcha. Can't you trust God with your children? Trust Him with your spouse? Yeah. But you see, trust is it's an interesting thing. Trusting God is when we fully rely upon Him despite what we think, feel, or see. It's trusting Him to the point that we are not filled with anxiety and fear over the outcome. A very good friend of mine said to me, Todd, always remember that fear paralyzes. And when you're not trusting God, you become paralyzed in following God. Fear paralyzes, and when you're not trusting God, you become paralyzed in following God. When we stop trying to manipulate a situation and work every angle and then ask God to come and bless what we've worked out instead of just trusting in Him. When we're faced with circumstances and situations beyond our control, how we respond reveals who we trust. So I don't often do this on a Sunday, especially not on a Sunday morning, but nothing like doing something different in church, right? So turn with me. Stay in Daniel. Don't lose Daniel, all right? But go to Philippians 4. Go to Philippians 4. I want us to understand this whole essence of prayer and trust and faithfulness. This is the platform that we're going to stand on as we launch into Daniel this morning. And I want to just say this, and you're going to want to put this in your handout. I'm sure those of you that have to hit every blank, this is for you. Prayer is what helps produce a greater trust in God, okay? Prayer is what helps produce a greater trust in God. Let's all say that together. Ready? Prayer is what helps produce... All right, now Philippians chapter 4. By the way, this is a verse and a passage for all of the worriers in here. How many of you are worry warts and you're worriers? Can I see your hand? Now, some of you won't put your hand up because you're worried that someone will think you're a worrier, and I understand that. So, like, oh, I worry if I put my hand up. And so, notice what Paul says in Philippians, verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in what? Everything. What's the next word? By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now he's not done, he's continuing. And, he says, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep, the word keep, it's a military term here in the text, to act as a protective means, a garrison, a fortress, shall keep the two biggest battlegrounds in your life where trust rages. Notice where he says, shall keep your what? Hearts and minds through who? Christ Jesus. Through knowing Him, exalting Him, living for Him. He says when you're praying and you're giving thanks, prayer keeps, protects the heart, the mind. Notice, and he says, the peace of God. Then he says in verse 8, finally, brethren, you always know you're in trouble when a pastor says finally. He's got about another 20 minutes to go, all right? Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there's any praise, what's the next word? Let's say it together. What's the next word? Think, dwell, meditate on these things. Now, let's tie it all together. Verse 9. Those things, what things? The things I just talked to you about, your prayer life, your thinking life. Those things which you have both learned, received, heard, seen. Four specific things, he says. I've taught you, you know this, you've seen it in action, and you've seen me do it. What's the next word he says? Do! And the God of peace shall be with you. Church, I say this because the reality is we do not need another Bible study. We don't need another church service. We're already educated beyond our obedience, aren't we? You know what some of us need to do? You say, are you saying I don't have to come to church? No, no, no. I'm not saying that. I'm saying let's do what we already know to do. Amen? So how does this work? Three things. Number one, the remedy for anxious hearts. The remedy for anxious hearts. Now, I want to give you a little quote that I have written in my study Bible. It simply says this, lots of prayer, little anxiety, little prayer, lots of anxiety. Notice, the screen went out back there, so I can't look at that anymore. I just got lines, so I'm going to look at this one. Lots of prayer, little anxiety, little prayer, lots of anxiety. It's the remedy for anxious hearts. When our hearts are troubled, when there is that feeling of anxiety, heavy, when we're worried, prayer is the remedy. Number two, it is the cure for troubled minds. The biggest battle we have with trust occurs in the thinking process. Some of us in here are, and I know because I am one, so I can talk to those of you that are, we're overanalyzers. Say amen to that. You have a conversation with someone and you come away going, okay, I think they meant this and they said that and they must have been referring to this and can I get a witness, right? And so they're wearing that and that means this and I see that they drive that kind of car, so that means they must be like this. Stop it! Right? We lay in bed at night, we can't switch off. Can I get a witness? And our minds are... I was laying in bed the other night, and I love my wife. She's amazing. And she has this incredible ability. When we get to heaven, I'm going to ask God why I didn't get this gift. That when her head hits the pillow, boom! I don't mean... It's not 1 second. I mean, it's a half a second. When she says, all right, good night, honey, I'm going to bed, and we smooch, and that's it, and she puts a bam. And sometimes I'm like, hey, babe, I was thinking, and she's... And then I was laying there, and she looked over to me, and she goes, would you switch off? I can hear you thinking. Our minds and our hearts are heavy. Peace seems elusive. Let me tell you something. When you're laying in bed like that, like I've been before, and when your heart's heavy, let me tell you what's missing. The presence of God. And that's why prayer, number three, is the path that leads to the presence of God. It's the path that leads to the presence of God. That's why in verse 9 he says, these things that you know, do these things. Do these things. And then he says, notice, and the God of peace shall be what? Let's say it together. With you. You see, when you're doing these things, the God of peace is with you. How many of you would say right now, boy, I would love and long for the peace of God. Say amen. See, the peace of God comes with the presence of God. And when we're praying and our hearts are protected and our minds are protected, it invites the presence of God into our life like nothing else. And we say, well, I want that. Well, I want us to look at a guy who in the midst of some of his darkest times, had the peace of God, had the presence of God. His mind was sound. His heart was secure. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 6. A man who chose to pray, a man who demonstrated, I choose to trust. Daniel chapter 6. If you're there, say amen. And it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give account unto them, and the king should have no damage. So he's establishing his kingdom now. He's setting up check and balances. He's putting people in charge and laying out positions. Look at verse 3. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit, you should underline that, an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Basically, he wants Daniel, and Daniel's pretty much acting as prime minister at this point. Verse 4. Then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could not find no occasion or fault, for as much as he was what? What's the word? Let's say it together. He was what? Neither was there any error or fault found in him. Don't you wish that was said about your life? Don't you wish? Don't you wish that when people talk about you, they go, man, what a faithful man. Boy, she's such a faithful lady. Faithful. So these guys get together in verse 5 and they said, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said unto him, King Darius, live forever. That was the first buttery stroke. They're appealing to his pride. The presidents of the kingdom and the governors and the princes and the counselors and the captains have consulted together. That's a lie. They didn't talk to Daniel, but there you go. Proves that even politicians back then were crooked. Anyway, we consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius, sign the writing and the decree. Verse 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day, and he prayed. Notice, and what did he do? He prayed. He gave thanks before his God. Notice this phrase, as he did what? Aforetime previously, as was his custom, same thing. How many of you know the story of Daniel in the lion's den? Can I see your hand? How many of you taught the story of Daniel in the lion's den? Some of you are like, we came to church, we're going to hear this little kid Bible story. Wow. That's the danger, isn't it, that we glaze over the scriptures? Isn't that the danger? That we become so familiar, we become over-familiar, and we miss the essence of what's being said? I wonder how many of us have actually tried to live out the underlying principle that's here in God's Word. You say, what principle is that? Mark this down. The principle of predictable holiness. The principle of predictable holiness. You say, I thought this message was on trust. It is. But when we are fully trusting in God, our attitude and our actions and affections will become predictably holy. We start resembling the one that we are trusting. And people look at us and they go, I know exactly how he's going to respond. I know exactly what she's going to do. I know exactly how they're going to act when this happens because they are predictably holy. And we'll see throughout this chapter, it was the only thing these guys could get on Daniel was his predictable holiness. We'll see that even the king knew. He said, I know, Daniel, that your God who you serve continually, you are predictably holy. I've heard of this God. I heard that he had delivered 3 of your friends. He's going to deliver you too. Predictable. You see, everybody around Daniel knew who he trusted. Do people know that about us? Do they know who we serve, who we worship, who we obey, who we follow? Are we predictably holy? So what does it mean when we say, I choose to trust? Well, first of all, understand that trusting God is developed through faithfulness. Trusting God is developed through faithfulness. Now, it is very important to understand that at this stage in Daniel's life, he is now in his 90s. 70 years have passed. There's a new king on the scene. His name is Darius. Nebuchadnezzar's gone. Daniel has grown out of the teen years and the young man years, and he has matured into a man in his 90s. He is a faithful man of God who has integrity and character and holiness about him. The Bible says there is an excellent spirit in him. This is talking about Daniel's attitude. He was preferred above everybody else. At 90 years old, the king looked at everybody who was in charge, who had any kind of positional authority, and he said, Daniel's my guy at 90 years old. Just remember this, our attitude affects everything we do. You know, some of us in here have great ability, but you know what derails us? Our attitude. Some of us have great talents and gifts, but you know what derails us? Our attitude. Our attitude. I'd like to speak a loving word to our seniors. Several weeks ago, as we looked at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel, I spoke very pointedly to our young people and our teens. The shoe's on the other foot today. I heard Chuck Swindoll say the other day that he prays that the older he gets, the sweeter he will become. Isn't that good? You know, as you get older, you have two choices. You can either become like jam, preserved and sweet, or you can be pickled. And it's up to you what you choose. He goes on to say this. He says, I pray that I am less difficult to live with the older I get. That I'm not cantankerous and obstinate and stubborn. Isn't this how you want to be, seniors? Should God allow you to get into your 90s? Still serving? Still an excellent spirit? Still being used by God? So that people would say, man, you know, he's 88, he's 91, she's 82. She's a blessing. You see, sometimes the older we get, the more cantankerous we get. The more grouchy we get. I'm telling you, in my day, we just get so obstinate the older we get. Dr. Criswell, who used to be, he's with the Lord now, pastor of Dallas First Baptist Church, talked about R.G. Lee, who was a great preacher in the South. On his 84th birthday, they said to him, Dr. Lee, are you going to keep on preaching? Here's what he said. When there are so many unsaved people around, when there are sorrowing hearts to be comforted, when so many young people are throwing away their life in folly's court and carnal's pleasure mart, when there are so many evils against which to protest, when so many old people are lonely on the Sunset Trail, when in 1910, at my ordination, I was married to preaching until death do us part, why should I not, in my 85th year of life, keep on preaching? You got to love a guy like that, amen? Then Dr. Lee went on to give these statistics. Consider what has been done by men beyond 80. When 83, Gladstone, for the fourth time, became the Prime Minister of Great Britain. Michelangelo, at 89, executed his last judgment, perhaps the most famous single picture in all the world. John Wesley preached with almost undiminished eloquence at 88, closing out that remarkable age, the most remarkable career of his time, having traveled 250,000 miles in an age that neither knew electricity nor steam. He delivered an estimated 4,000 sermons and has written volumes, some of which I have in my office. Thomas Edison was inventing at 90 years old. Wright, at 90, was considered a creative architect and genius. The great playwright Shaw was writing plays at 90. J.C. Penney, the great Christian, was working strenuously at his desk at 95. And I'm very thankful that we're in a church that has a lot of active, loving seniors who are still serving. Amen? But may I just kindly say this, that sometimes we get to age 55 or 65 and we just check out on the church. And church isn't church to us anymore. It almost becomes like a club. A little something we do before we go to lunch on Sunday. And if things aren't just right, and if we don't just get what we want, if the teacher isn't so, and if this isn't just like this, we revert back to a four-year-old. And this is my chair, and it's going to heaven with me, and the coffee's not right, and we got to have this kind of creamer, and why is this young whippersnapper preaching so long, and what's up? And we just get awful. You know, when you turn 65 or 75 or 85,
and you decide you're going to check out on God and check out on the church, and you say, well, I serve my time in the nursery, yet some of them other women get in there. I'm done with them little brat blessings. You know what you're doing? You're forfeiting the richness of age. We have two pit bulls, Bella and Tyson. And every so often I will bring one or both of them up here early on a Saturday morning and let them get all of their energy out. Because a good puppy is a tired puppy. And I came up here the other Saturday morning, a little bit early, and one of our seniors, who's 84 years old, was walking around just picking trash up. And I went over to him and I said, hey, what are you doing? And he looked at me and I think he wanted to say, what do you think I'm doing? But I appreciate that he didn't make fun of me. And he said, well, Pastor, we've got to make the church look right. Got to pick this trash up. Nobody asked him to do it. Nobody coerced him. He didn't have a sign-up sheet. Nobody had to call him and say, now it's your turn to come pick up trash. He just did it. I want to say this to the seniors in our church. Whether you're pushing 60, 70, 80, or 90, I want you to know this church needs you. Amen? And I need you. Some of you who are seniors here have been such a blessing and an encouragement to me. You have rubbed off on me in a way that I could never explain to you. And I don't want you to forfeit the richness of age because you want to jump in a motorhome and travel all over America and never go to church again. Some of you are like, man, we got to sell the RV now, honey, because of that preacher. It's fine. You give the proceeds to the building, God will bless you. All right? So, you think because you're 85, you have nothing to risk anymore? You think that because the older you get, God's going to not hold you responsible? That's part of the problem with church today, is that there's such a gap and disconnect between the ages in the church. Some of the best thing that could ever happen is for some of our young people to have a 75 or an 85-year-old man come alongside of them and say, hey, I remember when I was in school, I'm praying for you. Here's my number. You call me if I can be a blessing to you. You see, trusting God results in a faithful life that will influence others. The godliness and beauty of our life should be such that others don't have to strain and squint to see Jesus in our life. Daniel's life was an open book. He had a pattern of consistent faithfulness, a pattern of predictable holiness. We're not going to be perfect. You say, well, if I can't be perfect, then I'm out. Join the club. Amen. Can't be perfect. There's going to be times when you disappoint people. But our overarching theme of our life should be faithfulness, predictable holiness, developed over time. Trusting God. Number two, trusting God does not mean we avoid trouble. Trusting God does not mean we avoid trouble. When we choose to live a life of trusting God and we are faithful, our choices to serve God can often ignite conviction and condemnation in the lives of those that are living a wicked life. And the green-eyed monster of jealousy will often rear its ugly head, and people will become envious and angry without no reason, for no cause. I mean, why would you dislike Daniel? Why would you dislike a 90-year-old man who's sweet and loving and kind and has been nothing but good? You couldn't find anything wrong with him, so you got to pick the guy apart? That's what they did to Jesus, isn't it? You see, when you choose to trust God, there's going to be times of trials and trouble. And here's the thing. The decree was issued. No prayer for 30 days. That's what they said. They said, no one can pray to any man or God except you, King, 30 days. You know, I think if that kind of law was passed here in America, it wouldn't faze a whole lot of people. I mean, they took prayer out of public school. It's still out. It's not welcomed at any events, sports games, graduations. They're doing everything they can to kill it. Let me ask us, how would this decree affect us? I wonder what our prayer life has looked like this past week, this past month, this past year. As I worked through this passage, I was just so convicted in my own heart about even the lack of prayer that sometimes is in my own life. He said, "You're a pastor, you're supposed to pray all the time." Thanks. I know. But it's easy to do things in the flesh, isn't it? It's easy to make decisions on a whim and on your experience. I wonder if the people around you know you to be a person of prayer. So I want to give you four simple words that give us insight into praying. First word is place. Daniel had a special place where he communed with God. It was somewhat secluded, but not so that people could not access him or know where he was. And the point is twofold. We should have a special place where we meet with God for prayer. A special time that's reserved for him. And maybe every so often it would be good if people saw us and heard us praying in that special place. I remember talking to Pastor Chad, and he said that a turning point came into his life when, as a rebellious teenager at 17 years old, he came downstairs one morning and his father was on his knees, weeping, praying for him. He said, "That changed me, that my father was praying for me." Wouldn't it make a difference in your home if your children heard you praying for them? You know, I've learned this about raising kids. And trust me, I certainly don't have all the answers. And be careful of the one that does. Be careful of the one that does. I know this. You can't always talk to your kids about God, but you can always talk to God about your kids. And sometimes you just gotta go sit with them and listen to them and walk away. Talk to God about your kids. Wouldn't it be a different scenario in your marriage if your spouse heard you praying for them? Walked in on you and heard you saying their name? It'd be a difference if throughout the day there was a little text and said, "Hey honey, I'm praying for you today. How's your day going? What can I pray for you about?" Well, that'd be a game changer, wouldn't it? You ought to do that this week. There's a place of prayer, and then there's the posture of prayer. I won't dwell on this. You'll just look at Daniel and you'll know exactly what he was doing. He was bowing. You know, that was his custom. He's 90 years old, and he's bowing. You know why? Only humble people get on their knees. Only humble people bow. Number three, the petition. The Bible says he was petitioning. He was praying. He was on his knees, and he was giving thanks. If I knew that I'm going to go face the lions, I don't think I'd be on my knees going, "Thank you, Jesus. I can't wait to meet Clarence the lion in the den. I'm so excited, you know." I don't think that would be my prayer. "God, I've served you all these years, and I'm going to face the lions." Blah! Before Paul ever penned Philippians, Daniel was doing exactly what Paul told us to do. God's word's so awesome, isn't it? You see that? And then lastly, perseverance. Daniel was not going to compromise or circumnavigate his time with God. He lived by convictions, and he's not going to change his convictions just because a decree was issued to threaten his life. Daniel said, "I got to talk to God, and you're going to have to kill me before you stop that." I wonder what it would take for us to call it quits on God, because I know this, and not in your handout, but you might want to jot this down, that when we fail in the prayer moment, we fail in the pressure moment. When we fail in the prayer moment, we fail in the pressure moment. And Daniel knew what was coming. He knew what was awaiting him. Notice, verse 11, these men assembled. They found Daniel praying, making supplication. And they came near and they spake to the king concerning the king's decree that every man that should ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days save thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. And the king said, "Yes, this thing is true according to the law of the Medes and the Persians." Then answered they and said before the king, "That Daniel Got them!
And I'd like to think that a bolt of holy conviction shot through the heart of the king. Because in verse 14 it says that when the king heard these words, he was sore displeased with himself, because he had set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. He looked for every loophole, but the law of the Medes and the Persians was such that you cannot break that. And for you to break a law that you've decreed, and when you declared the law of the Medes and the Persians, if you broke that law, you, yourself, your family, and every of your loved ones would be put to death. And so the king said, man, I got a problem here. So he worked feverishly. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto him, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and the Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king established may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel, and they cast him to the den of lions. Now the king spake, listen carefully, and said to Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest, how? Continually, predictable holiness, he will deliver thee. He will deliver thee. Both men had a very different night that night. Daniel goes down into the den to face the lions. The Bible says a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Verse 18. Then when the king went to his palace, he passed the night fasting, neither was instruments of music brought before him. And his sleep, what? Went from him. Notice, first thing in the morning, early in the morning, he rises and he makes, kings don't run anywhere. He jumps out of bed, probably all bug-eyed, with haste. Where's the king going? He's going to go look for Daniel. Gets to the den. Daniel, he says, servant of the living God, is your God whom you serve continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Long pause, dramatic effect. King, live forever. I think he was like, whoo, whoo. Now, isn't it interesting? Both men were in the den that night. Daniel spent the night with God's magnificent creatures and an angel, and the king spent the night with anxiety, wrestling with a guilty and troubled conscience. I mean, who had the worst night here? That's why I can tell you, trusting God calms our fears and controls our doubt. You got one guy, he's not facing the lions. You got another guy facing lions. One guy's calm, the other guy is full of anxiety. All of us at some point are going to spend a little time in some kind of a lion's den. The question is, are you going to have the presence of God calming you and comforting you and controlling your heart? Now, I want you to notice point number three as we close, that trusting God displays His glory. So the king gets to the mouth of the cave and he yells in, and Daniel says, my God hath sent His angel. He hath shut the lion's mouth that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceedingly glad to him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den and no manner of hurt was found upon him. I love this phrase, don't you? Because he believed in his God. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel. Now some of us are going to think, well, it's just because the lions weren't hungry. It was Clarence the lion in that den. No. And they cast them into the den of lions, and their children, and their wives. You're like, that's harsh. Yeah, that's law of the Medes and the Persians for you. Okay? And they break all their bones in pieces ever they came to the bottom of the den. So before their bodies even hit the ground, the lions were tearing them apart. Then King Darius wrote unto all people and nations and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. Listen to this. Most powerful man in the world speaking at this time. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. Isn't God awesome? I love this. For he is the living God, steadfast forever. This is a lost man. And his kingdom, which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius, and notice, and into the reign fourth wicked ruler,
Cyrus the Persian. Here's what we know. Sometimes God delivers you out of the lion's den, and sometimes He desires to deepen your faith. When we choose to trust God, we're saying, God, display your glory in me and through me. In the end, God, whatever you do with my life, as long as it results for you and your glory, I'm okay with that. And can I just remind us that God has delivered us from the penalty of sin, and whatever den we find ourselves in, no matter what the outcome, we are assured of God's love. We can trust Him to do what is best. I'll leave us with the words of Paul when he says, we are troubled on every side. Yet, what? What's it say on the screen? What? We are perplexed. You're getting it now. Persecuted. Cast down. Parenthetically, I like Paul. He alliterated this for us. Distressed, despair, destroyed, dead. He's awesome. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made what? Manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. So, notice, that the life also of Jesus might be made what? Manifest in our what? Our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Let me tell you the key to this whole thing. Before Daniel ever got in the den, he died to himself. And he lived unto his God. And before you and I ever go into any den, we better realize we got to die to ourselves. Because death works in us, but life, the life of Christ coming out of us, is a manifestation for His glory. So that when others look at our life, and when a lost world looks at our life, they say, praise be to God who delivers. See, the reality is, we don't all walk out of the lion's den the way we would like. But either way, we get delivered. The question is, are we good with whatever God decides to do with our life? Can we tell God, it's all good, God? If it's cancer, if it's an automobile accident, if I live to be 105 and I die in good health, whatever it is, it's good, God. You are good and you are great, and your glory will be revealed in me.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons, or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.